Thank you, Hal. I was just wondering if I could hire you to go with me to my different meetings, and you could keep introducing me, because I've never had an introduction like that. Many, many meetings that I've been in, people have gotten up and said, well, now here's Bob Boardman. And so this is quite different, and I appreciate that. And I hope to, if you get to know me better, you may not believe all those things Hal said. It's a privilege to be with you, and I do want to share on this topic of if I could live my life over. As Hal mentioned, 46 years ago, tomorrow, in fact, as an 18-year-old, I joined the U.S. Marine Corps with several others from my hometown and went off to seek excitement and adventure. One of the young fellows, a year younger than I was, David Ringland, his father was the recruiting sergeant. And it must have been quite a experience to recruit your own son, who was later killed in the Battle of Bougainville. 45 years ago, as Hal also mentioned, in the South Pacific, as a result of reading a little Gideon New Testament for a period of 3 months, I became a true believer up on a little place called Good Enough Island up near New Guinea. 43 years ago, I zigged when I should have zagged, and I caught this Japanese laryngitis. But everywhere I go, people ask about it. In fact, in the airport in Seattle, just on Tuesday, buying a newspaper, the girl there said, I said good morning to her, and she said, "My, you sound just like I did a few days ago." And she said, I hope you get over yours soon. Well, I've learned to, sometimes I kid around with them and don't tell them what happened. But if I want to use it as an opportunity for the gospel, I tell them what happened. And then they kind of, I have their attention as I did this girl. And then I shared a few words about the Lord with her. 42 years ago, I came on to the Alligator staff. But I didn't really know it at the time. I just kind of drifted into the outfit and found out a few years later that that was my official beginning. So that might be the way it is with you. And then 37 years ago, I boarded a 3-passenger freighter in San Francisco and headed for Japan as a greenhorn missionary. And Hal made it sound like, you know, maybe kind of a spiritual hero. But I can tell you, if you knew the details of my story, you wouldn't think so, because I was a reluctant volunteer, kind of like Jonah. And so I can take no credit or glory. On my ship ticket was stamped, I still have that in one of my files. It said, caution, hazardous cargo may be aboard this vessel. Well, I didn't know they knew me that well. 40 days before I embarked, Jean and I were engaged. And then a year and a half later, she came over to Japan. And 10 days after she arrived, we were married in Tokyo, honeymooned in Taiwan, and set up housekeeping in Okinawa. God took us back to that island that was so historical in my life in 1945. So I have these, as Hal mentioned, these pamphlets. I fought the Battle of Ballarat, Australia, and lost. And it's my salvation story. So I hope I'm not pushing myself, but if you have a loved one, somebody that, a friend that you're witnessing to and is somewhat open, you could take one of these and send one to them and say, well, here's a speaker I heard that in our LDI, he wasn't very good, but I do like his story, and just send it to them. And if for any reason you want to order more, see me and I'll get you some. So far I've had orders for about 2,000 of them. So just trusting that this will help get the gospel out for the glory of God. Now, time marches on so swiftly. And I kind of lose track of it at times, but here's one device I use to remind myself of where I am in life. People approximately my age, 1 year or more or less. So evidently you've seen some other characters on there that you recognize. And I just added Bob Dole, Daniel Inoue, Beth Meyerson, she's on trial in Chicago, and Brent Scowcroft, in Vice President Bush's future cabinet, and then just a lot of other people, some of them you'll recognize. The ones with the asterisks have already died. You see Lee Marvin down there, gone to be with the Lord. Oh, no. I mean, two of them. Thank you. I'll have to drink these after your kindnesses. Very good Japanese sake. But anyway, Lee Marvin, Lee, how's it down there? Okay. I think he's down there. He's not up there. So anyway, I look at those people and I kind of think about what they're doing, and it helps me to see what my peers are about in the world. So just a little device to help us to think about how short time is and where we are. Now, if I could live my life over again, there are things I would do differently, but I'll tip you off right now that I don't want to do it again. I think I could avoid quite a few mistakes, but then on the other hand, I would make a whole new set of them. So that's, I think, why I don't want to go back. Now, Bob Bob Sheffield put out a letter last year where they surveyed 50 people who were 95 years or older. And they had one question: if you had your life to live over, what would you do differently? That's the one question. And their answers could be summed up in these three points. One, I would reflect more. Secondly, I would risk more. And thirdly, and this is very interesting, I would do more that would remain after I die. So it's not our wealth or possessions, as the letter points out, because these will be used by someone else. Only those things that have eternal value will last. Now, when my wife heard the title of this message, she said, you know what my first question is? Now, I think all the girls would know what she was asking. And I said, yes, dear, I would marry the same woman again. I think it's good to look back and reflect. In fact, as Psalm 77, 11 and 12 says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate also of all your works and talk of your doings. So we learn not so much from our successes, but from our failures. Well, I'd like to just go back and reflect a bit, and I'll give you about 30 points. No, not really. Maybe 8 or 9 on what I would do differently. Number one, I would stand upon my God-given calling more boldly. I would stand upon my God-given calling more boldly and not be so fearful. There's a tendency to be fearful of the future, but the calling of God, the appointment of God in each of our lives, is the anchor that holds us in the typhoons of life. You're young yet, most of you, but and so you're thinking a lot about the future. I do too, even at this age of 64. And we can be like Timothy, began to be fearful, anxious, questioning, worried. We can be fearful of men's reactions to us and to what we're doing. But if we know that God has called us, then that is an anchor in the midst of these things. As you grow older, and if you're true to your commitment, your calling to the leading of God, you will develop, believe it or not, adversaries, enemies. And I think every Christian will do that. I have a little list of people that, if they're not enemies, they are at least adversaries. And no matter how much I have tried to be reconciled to them, they're just isn't any way to do that, it would seem. God, in His sovereign will, has placed each of us in the body as it has pleased Him. He has gifted each one of us, each member of His body, to function as a beautiful symphonic orchestra, that the spiritual music might bring maximum glory to Him. So we are tempted to be ashamed, to be fearful, to be timid, to be completely human, like Timothy, and to forget our calling. Whereas we ought to be kingdom-minded and bold as lions, and not shrink from that God-given calling. The second thing I would do differently, if I could live my life over again. I'm sorry, before we go to that, I didn't have these in my notes, but I wanted to share some thoughts on the call of God. And the call of God, and I'm thinking here of into full-time service, and I'm sure many of you, most of you in the LDI, are thinking about that, whether God wants you to serve Him with your whole life or as a full-time vocation or not. But I think of these things as being important for those who are called, that we're being gifted and equipped as He does that. We need the capacity for growth and ministry. We need to be proven and fruitful, teachable and hungry, open to God's word, open to new faith ventures, to changes in career plans, to severe financial tests, and then we need to be able to fail and able to love with His love. So those are some things to think about. And by the way, Hal, I have a study on the call of God that I brought with me, and I could give you a copy if you're interested in that. It's kind of a Bible study on it. Now, as I look at the call of God, it looks perhaps like this. It's revealed step by step, phase by phase. And so here's the time of my salvation. And then I went along, and that was only a 6 month period. Still in the Marine Corps and still using the name of the Lord in vain. And God spoke to me saying that He wanted me in full-time service. I couldn't believe it, because each time I would get angry, I would use the name of the Lord in vain, and how could God use me? Well, that's another story. He brought me in contact with a godly chaplain who taught me the Lord's Prayer in detail, the deeper meaning, and Philippians 1:6. So from that time on, every time I was tempted to use the name of the Lord in vain, I'd pray the Lord's Prayer. It worked pretty good. And then going along for a period of time, a call to the foreign mission field. And at these corners, at each corner, there were tremendous struggles, tremendous struggles. Some of them lasted months. But all of us together, all of these phases of God's leading and appointment as he revealed them, make up the call of God. So you take it a step at a time. That's quite helpful. All right. We may have some time, I hope, for questions if I don't take too much time. Now, the next point I was just going to give you is the second main point. I would have spent more time with my little children. I would have spent more time with my little children. Now, some of you are pretty far, I'm sure, from having children. And maybe you're a long ways, at least you think, from marriage. But you can think about your own life when you were a little child. And what I mean by this is, I think I made a great mistake, especially with my oldest two children, Holly and Laurel, thinking that I would sort of wait until they got a little older to relate to them better. Now, and I've met quite a few Christian workers that have that same mixed up thinking. But I read in a book that by the time a child enters primary school, they already have 10,000 hours of subconscious input plus another 10,000 hours of conscious input. So that in one sense, the direction of their life is already formed. So I think, when my wife hears me talk about this, she kind of rebukes me because she says I was a good father, but I think this element was missing. I did not take enough time in worship, spiritual disciplines, fun, and just enjoying life with them when they were real small. In Mark, I didn't write down the reference here. I think it's in Mark 10. The disciples rebuked the little children that were coming to Jesus. And in turn, Jesus rebuked the disciples. And he said, "Allow the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for of such are the kingdom of heaven." So, now I don't know if this was involved with my oldest daughter, Holly, when she was 17, ran away to get married. She graduated from high school when she was 17, went to La Brea, was there a short time, and then felt that she couldn't live without Mike, and he was in Japan. They met in New York and eloped. Now I don't know if that was connected or not, but I feel in my own heart of hearts it may have been. So think about this, and when God does give you children, when they're just newborn, spend time with him. It's never wasted time. And I have an excellent wife. She took more than her share of the upbringing. So anyway, don't make that mistake. Number three, if I could live my life over, I would claim and hold on to God's mighty promises, asking God for greater blessings and victories. I would claim and hold on to God's mighty promises, asking God for greater blessings and victories. There's the story of two riders who were going through the desert, and they came to a stream, got off, watered their horses, and a prophet-like man appeared to them. And he said, "Take stones from this stream and put them in your pouches, and tomorrow, you must wait till tomorrow, open your pouches and you will be both glad and sorry." They did that. The next day, they opened their pouches and the stones had turned to jewels. They were so glad and happy, but they were also sad because they hadn't taken more stones. And God has given us his wonderful promises, exceeding great and precious promises. And as I look back in my life, I rejoice at the promises I claimed. And in the scriptures, it talks a lot about supplication. We're to pray, we're to give thanks, we're to intercede, we're to supplicate. Now, supplicate means to claim the promises of God, to stand upon them as beggars going to one that we know can supply our needs. And I ask myself today why I didn't claim more of his promises. His amazing promises, so that he could do more through my unworthy life. And I have a list here. I'm not going to take time to read it to you, of verses I claimed in prayer and supplicated with God. And I think really basically anything that was done in and through my life was God working in answer to prayer and supplication, fulfilling his precious promises. Gene and I just returned from France on the 2nd of this month, just a few days ago. And we had a tremendous time there, one of the most fruitful times, meeting with the French General Assembly, and then again with the Navigator staff, and seeing them appoint their first full-time French worker. And John Ed Robertson, the leader there, has been telling me through the years that France is so much like Japan, so hard and slow. And God allowed Gene and I to go there and see it firsthand and have a little part in it. And I think simply that the fulfillment of that was because of prayer through the years, supplicating the promises of God, asking God for a spiritual heritage all over the world. And you can do that right now. From the LDI, you can begin your ministry throughout the world by praying for others and claiming the promises of God in the uttermost parts of the earth. The temptation is to trust my own experience, knowledge, and limited vision, and to trust in as good as these are, Christian seminars, TV, books, tapes, traditions, and yes, trust in other Christians. I don't say don't trust in them, these things. But I am saying, sink your anchor into the promises of God. Uncle Oscar took his first airplane ride when he was 70-some years old. He was from the Midwest, and they don't have many airplanes out there, and so... Anybody here from the Midwest? I guess you're all from there, you'd have said something. But anyway, all his relatives gathered around and received him after he came down. And when he landed, they all ran over to him. How was that ride, Uncle Oscar? And, you know, he said, well, it wasn't as bad as I thought it would be, but I'll tell you one thing. I never did put my full weight down. We'll just take a few minutes to let you think about that. But that's like the promises of God. So many of us never put our full weight down on those promises. We're afraid. And yet if we do, God's blessing will flow. So be someone that loves the Word of God and prays over the promises, stands upon them, puts your full weight upon them. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All right, the next main point, if I could live my life over, I got so carried away. Wait a minute. I can't go on without my transparencies. There's a man digging for treasure. He opens that treasure chest, and it's the Word of God. And see that expression on his face. Oh, how I love your Word. It is my meditation day and night. And then I had this guy, I used that in France, and I said, by the way, why are you called frogs, the French? And one of the Frenchmen goes, I went into a McDonald's there and I asked the little waitress, I said, I'd like a frog burger, please. Well, she didn't understand English, so. The frog is single-minded. He only sees three things: his food that he needs, his enemies, and his mate. And when I said that, Freddy, the Frenchman, said, yes, that's like us French frogs. We ought to be that way, single-minded about the Word of God. And it ought to be to us as manna, gathering it daily. The Israelites could not let it be carried over to the next day, but they had to gather fresh manna daily. It's easy to get caught up in your duties here, both religious and secular, and forget to gather manna daily. It is. I went to Bible school for about a year, and I soon learned that the prayer closet, I never had any problem getting in there. There were no lines to get into that prayer closet on my floor of the dorm. All right, we'll go on to the next point. And this is closely tied in with this previous one. I would be more systematic and single-minded in a lifetime personal Bible study program. I would be more systematic and single-minded in a lifetime personal Bible study program. I've had the privilege in the Navigator world of having Bible studies, seminars all over the world. And I find that so often in Navigator areas worldwide, Bible study is not being taken seriously. It's kind of played with, gone through some motions. But the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. And it's the Word of God, according to Jeremiah 23:29, that breaks and melts the hard hearts of men. Is not my word like as a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Beloved, before you know it, you'll be my age, and you'll wonder where time went. I use this device, maybe I've showed it to you before, but don't stop me because I want to show it again. It's a little device to squeeze 70 years into 24 hours. So, to look at what time of day it is in your life, if you just could live 24 hours, this is your age, some of you are right around here. If you're 23, it's 8 o'clock in the morning. If you're like Hal is, it's. Did you say it's 8 o'clock?
10 o'clock.
Yeah, 8 o'clock. And I'm right here. Yeah, I'm 10 o'clock, way past my bedtime. And if you're like D. Denny, let's see, where is D? Oh, she's 39. How many years have you been 39, D? I just lost an old friend. Psalm 90, verse 12, Lord, teach us to number our days, that that we may apply our hearts into wisdom. And then at the bottom, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Psalm 39:4. So your life will soon be past. And I would urge you to lay out some kind of, not a rigid program of Bible study, but working with someone like Hal that could help you. Something you could do for the next 5, maybe 10 years. Doug Prinsner and the staff could help you in that. The temptation in this matter is to procrastinate and not redeem the time. To live as if we have all the time in the world. And to live as though we're going to reach age 70. Some of you won't reach that. You'll die before that time. Psalm 119:66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed your commandments. That's what I would do differently. I have so many Bible study projects I want to do that I know I'll never get to because at certain times in my life I procrastinated. All right, the next point. Oh, wait. Here's a good one. James 1:21 in the Moffat version. I like it so well. Make a soil of humble modesty for the word which roots itself inwardly. So within your heart, make that humble outlook of receptivity to God's word so that the roots of his word can go deep down into your heart and then bear fruit upward. Alright, let's go on to the next main point. If I could live my life over again, I would be quicker to turn from temptation and sin. I would be quicker to turn from temptation and sin. We have an extremely clever enemy. Much more clever than we are. He knows our weakest point. He knows our Achilles heel. And he works on it continually. He's a master strategist in knowing where, when, and how to attack. He's both a roaring lion and an angel of light. I've listed 6 things that I think could be our weak point. The love of money, the lust for power, an uncontrolled tongue, if wanting to be recognized and lifted up. And then just plain disobedience, refusing to do the clearly revealed will of God. James 4:17. To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And then I've added another one just recently. I think it's a little hard to describe, but I put it this way. failure to grow in spiritual understanding. Failure to grow in spiritual understanding. I would use the example of the prodigal son's brother in Luke 15. When the prodigal returned, you know, he became very jealous and angry because he claimed that the father had never done all those things for him. He was, until the crisis came, he looked good. But the crisis brought out his lack of spiritual understanding and his selfishness. And then another thing is an uncontrolled sex life. God has created sex for his glory and honor. And yet we human beings have misused it for our own lusts. And I urge you to flee, run away from youthful lusts as Joseph did. Joseph, one of the greatest characters in the Bible. Genesis 37 through 50, the bulk of that portion devoted to this one life. Tremendous man of God. And that's one of the reasons for it. Because he fled youthful lusts. There are two tragedies in life. One is to lose your heart's desire, and the other is to gain it. And I know I have struggled wanting. My Achilles heel is the opposite sex. I've struggled with that all my life. God has given victory after victory, but only by his grace. And I thought about certain ones. I have a wonderful wife and lover. I couldn't ask for a better woman. But nevertheless, as I tried to say, Satan studies diligently our Achilles heel. And I thought about certain ones, and I thought I could not live without them, and yet to gain them would be a tragedy, and I thought in my heart to lose them would be a tragedy. And we become like little children playing with matches in an extremely dry forest when God makes it very clear that we're to flee, run away from youthful lusts. I could imagine that in a thing like the SDI, the Servants Development Institute, why don't you call it that? Because you couldn't recruit anybody. Everybody wants to be a leader. But you can't be a leader unless you become a servant. That's why some of you are having problems. You thought you were going to be a leader, and God's been trying to teach you how to serve. But anyway, I imagine in this close atmosphere that there's a lot of temptation. And I know many times I was tempted to play with fire as long as possible without getting burned. but that's a no-win situation. And in Hebrews 12:1, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. On the top of one of my prayer pages, oh, this is a beautiful mechanism representing our lives. A little bit of dust or sand in there stops the whole works. So just a little wrong thought that is not dealt with can soon turn into devastation, destruction. Stop that beautiful work, the work of your life and your body which God has created. And this is the thing that we have to guard. This is the gateway to the heart. Jesus said that in Matthew 6. The eye is the gateway to the heart. And the only way I know to control that little gateway is through His precious Word. His Word is as a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need to hide His Word in our hearts continually. Scripture memory. Are you memorizing God's Word continually? Not because the navigators want it or the SDI wants it, but because it will keep you from sin. I started to say that I keep a list of tragic characters in the Bible at the top of one of my prayer lists, just to remind me of their tragic lives and their failures and their destruction. I keep Balaam, Samson, King Saul, Uzziah, Rehoboam, the Pharisees and the lawyers. It says in Luke 7:30 that they rejected God's purpose for their lives. And they missed the Messiah and ended up in hell. And I keep this list to remind me to flee, to run away from sin. And even I have to do that at age 64. Here's the straight and narrow, the blue line that God wants us to walk. Here's the imperceptible point of departure. We go along, nobody sees it. You can be in the LDI and operate for quite a while, everybody thinking you're victorious. Great person. And yet your heart is filled with unbelief and sin. Soon questions are asked, or eventually, if confession is and repentance is not made, it will be made public by God, and you'll be out on a tangent. One of my closest co-laborers in Japan, from this point to here, was almost 5 years. The greatest actor I've ever known. I mean, he spoke the language. He went through the motions. But he was shacking up with a Japanese woman. He was married with two children. If you lined him up with 10 other missionaries, he would have been the last one you'd have chosen. You never really know by outward appearance. Turn back to this point. Renew your good conscience. Get on the straight and narrow. Don't wait. Well, let's go on to the next point. What is this, number six? I would be more dogged and determined in my one-on-one discipling ministry. I would be more dogged and determined in my one-on-one discipling ministry. I would expect and demand more of people under my leadership and training responsibility. The temptation is to underestimate man's or people's capacity and desire to grow and serve and to accept challenge. And I think of the master challenger of all time, the Lord Jesus Christ. The demands he made on his disciples. And they responded. He stretched them beyond their abilities. And he brought them over time to their fullest potential. But it takes time. It takes prayer and intercession. Claiming the promises. It takes tears. Failure, faith, humility, love, perseverance, clear objectives. In Confucianism's hold on Japan and China, they have five basic relationships that from ancient times have really permeated the culture and formed the cultures of these people, including Korea. And they're based on these five relationships: ruler and subject, father and son, older brother and younger, husband and wife, friend and friend. And we have a tremendous heritage in the navigators to propagate scriptural one-on-one as part of the entire discipling process. And we need to never lose sight of that. And I'd like to just kind of try to explain to you what it means by this little drawing. Now, in the middle of this target were Peter, James, and John. And then the other nine disciples. And then Jesus had the 70. He had the 120. And then he also dealt with the masses. So he was probably hardest on these three men, both collectively and individually. And, of course, upon these nine. And he chose these 12 out of here. But nevertheless, as he proceeded through his brief career, he dealt with all of these. He was in and out. ministering to each category of people. And I think many navigators get confused. They think, well, I can only stay here, and then they get worried about these people out here. So all of life, if you're in the active ministry, full-time or part-time or a layman or laywoman, is learning under the guidance of the Holy Spirit how to go in and out, how much time to spend with each category of people. So no man can teach you that. Lord, teach me how to go in, to go out, and to come in. But in the midst of that, it's easy to get caught up with group activities and forget this. Even in the heart of navigatorism, right here at Glen Eyrie. All right, I should rush on. Next point, I would welcome trials and even failures as friends and builders of my poor character. I just hate to even give you that point, because I know God's going to come around and say, now look, you preached on that. Did you mean it? This is why I brought this into your life. So I do it with fear and trembling. But I would welcome trials and even failures as friends and builders of my poor character. So God always has his special training program for each of us in the midst of the SDI, and a lot of things going on, and I just don't have time to list. I have a list here, but I better not take time. But these things can bring failure in a sense of low self-esteem, a loss of confidence, and yet God wants to use them. And if you are suffering, you are a son or daughter of God. If you are suffering, you're greatly favored. If you're suffering, there are wondrous things ahead. And the temptation is to complain and not trust God's sovereignty. To want to give up. To fight against God's special purposes in that trial. Or even to fight against your leader or others on your team that you feel are conspiring against you. Or to feel that God has forsaken and forgotten you. But he has your best interests at heart. And he's a loving father who's chastening and purging out the dross. And only the heat of the fire of trial can bring the dross to the top. I should wind it down here. But did I ever tell you the story of the square bamboo? Have you heard that? No? How many have heard it? Have you read my book? Well, it's a little commercial pitch for my book. This is in one of the chapters. Square bamboo, you find it in few very nice Japanese houses or restaurants, the way they make it is when the bamboo comes up out of the ground, the farmer takes those forms and puts it around the tender shoot and clamps it with a rope. So as the bamboo grows, it becomes that rectangular shape, which is very unusual. And you can hear in a bamboo forest where this is being done, the moaning and groaning and complaining of those square bamboo. Because all around them are other bamboo that are normal, round, healthy, and they're saying, why does this have to happen to me? But harvest time comes, the farmer cuts these round ones down roughly, throws them into a truck, and they're hauled off for paper pulp. But these square, rectangular ones, he comes along, carefully cuts them off, puts them in the shed for curing, and sells them at a very great price. And they're on display in nice restaurants and homes to be admired and to receive much acclaim, very expensive. So God does this to us. He puts us through trials and temptations and puts the forms around us. We complain and moan and groan. We look at others who are not going through the same thing and wonder why. But in the end, through this suffering, we are being conformed to the image of Christ for his glory. Well, he allows these trials and temptations to come in order to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. So he is the designer behind them for our good and for his ultimate glory. All right, I must go on to what I think I'll make my last point. The next one is, I would be more considerate, kind, tender, and communicative toward, number one, my own wife, and secondly, my co-laborers, those that I was appointed to lead, especially in the earlier days in Japan. I look back at major decisions that I made involving staff. Not many of them were good decisions, but in the early days, the way they were made were not very considerate of others. Little discussion. And so I think I did learn through the years, mainly from the Japanese, more about decision making than I ever taught them. But the temptation was for me to over-exercise my authority, be thoughtless in personal relationships. And I think I did that to a certain degree with my wife. And so I could ask you, are you kind, tender-hearted, patient, loving with those on your team, those that you work with your leader, with those that God has put you in with. Do you listen carefully? Do you respond thoughtfully? Or do you always have all the answers and solutions to every problem? And if you're married, let me ask you if you have mastered the art of studying your mate and encouraging him or her. I think I had so many failures in that area. But if my wife were here, I think she would say that I'm learning patiently. She would say that. Well, my final overhead here to challenge you with is this double heart. This is always a challenge to me from James chapter 1. It speaks of being double-minded. We are to ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, or a double, let's say a double-hearted man, is unstable or unreliable in all of his ways. We do have a lot of room to grow, to change, to repent if necessary, to let God work in us and through us, to humble ourselves before one another. So these are things that, yes, I would do differently. And yet I do want to say that I wouldn't go back if I had an opportunity to live my life again. Someone has said that old sins have long shadows. So I would ask you, do you have any old sins that have not been dealt with, that have not been put under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? As far as I know in my life, though at times, yes, my heart tends to be double-hearted, yet by spending time with him daily, I can have that single heart for his glory and finish my course victoriously for his glory.